So as far as you're able, let's bow, and those who are able, kneel as we seek God in prayer. Good morning, Father in heaven. It is with great joy we have come here in freedom on the Sabbath day corporately to praise you, to honor you, to worship you, and thank you and tell you we love you. You deserve all our adoration and worship, for you are the majestic, holy, all-powerful, omnipotent creator of the universe, our earth, and life itself. You are the eternal God. Yet you are mindful of us. You have shown your great love for us by allowing your Son Jesus to come down to this earth to live and die for us, so we could have the freedom to choose to have eternal life with you. You've gone to a great deal of trouble to save us. It's hard sometimes to understand why, because we have been stubborn and selfish sinners. Yet you have told us you want us to spend eternity with you. This has to be some type of love that we can't yet fully understand. We are here to learn more about you, Father. May the Holy Spirit speak through Brendan today as he brings us the message, and may we yield our minds and wills to the Spirit so he can give us understanding. We pray for those of our church family that couldn't be here today. If they are sick, please give them healing. If they are discouraged, please encourage them. Help us to be mindful of our fellow believers and their struggles in life. May we come alongside them with prayers and encouragement. In these last days, help us to be the witnesses for you as the Spirit chooses to use us. We ask and pray these all in the name of our wonderful, loving Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Right, we are going to read from Matthew 4, verse 18 and 19 here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Bow your heads with me again. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that I can speak your words, even though I'm unworthy to, and that you'll fill me with your Spirit and the message that you've given me today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Recently, there's been an interesting TV series that's come out called The Chosen. I believe it's considered to be the first TV series about the life of Christ. And while the directors, I think, do take quite a bit of creative liberty in the stories that they tell. They do have some very interesting backstories to the 12 disciples, because if you're going to make a TV series about Jesus and how he's interacting in the lives of the people, it's a lot more meaningful to describe what those people were like before they knew Jesus. Obviously, the TV series doesn't always quite get it right, but it sparked an interest in me to go read what the Bible actually says about the backstories of the disciples. It's interesting to me that there's really actually not that much about the disciples. You'd think, being some of the most important people who've ever lived, there would be a lot more, but there really isn't that much. And so a lot of times we have to learn about the disciples through inferencing or reading a story and learning about the disciples based on how they're acting. So I just wanted to go through some of the ones that we know the most about. There are a few disciples that literally only have their name listed, which is interesting, I think, for our perspective. You know, we might think, well, I'm not that significant. I'm just a churchgoer in the Brewster Seventh-day Adventist Church. But it's just somewhat of a comfort to know that even some of Jesus' disciples are still loved and still very important, yet the Bible doesn't necessarily tell their story, which I think for us is helpful. So I'm going to start with Andrew and Peter. The Bible says that they were brothers. They were both, that their town was Bethsaida, although it seems to me like it's possible that they lived in Capernaum, as Jesus had been in the synagogue in Capernaum, and then straight away after the synagogue went to Peter and John's house. They lived together and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So straight away we can know, okay, Peter was married. Interestingly, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians that Peter, after Jesus' life and he left, Peter continued his ministry with his wife and labored with her, as well as other apostles he mentioned. So it's possible that other disciples were married or got married later. I'd say that probably since the family lived together, it was a probably pretty humble home. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist and had heard his declaration that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Literally, this is the Son of God. Andrew, I think, and all the people there at that declaration were challenged, because what they saw was not a king. Jesus was simple, was plain. He was emaciated and pale-looking from his 40 days in the wilderness. And above all, he was poor. This was a disappointment for many of the people that heard John's announcement. But John, along with another one of Jesus' disciples, whom the Desire of Ages identifies as John, said, wants to know more. He looks past Jesus' appearance. They look past what the religious leaders think. And they come to Jesus and they say, where are you staying? They don't want to just have a 5-minute interview with Jesus. This is the Son of God. They want to sit down and dwell with him. And Jesus, they spend the day with Jesus. Andrew is not mentioned very often, but when he does is mentioned, he's mentioned 3 times as bringing people to Jesus. First of all, Andrew brings his brother, Peter. Second of all, Andrew brings the lad with the fish and the loaves before Jesus feeds the 5,000 followers that were there. And third, before Jesus' death, Andrew brings Greeks to him. Of course, both Peter and John were fishermen. They were the money earners for their family. Jesus called them in the middle of that. Jesus didn't call them for some time, so that they were still engaged in their fishermen work, but at one point, Peter was somewhat discouraged to doubt because John had just been put in prison. And he was thinking, well, what's going to happen to Jesus if I'm following Jesus? He spent the whole night toiling and didn't catch anything. That next morning, Jesus came to teach the people and climbed into his boat. Afterwards, they pulled out into the sea, and Jesus asks Peter to let down his net. Peter complies, although he reminds Jesus of his recent failure, and Jesus fills the net to overflowing. At that point, when his nets are full, Andrew and Peter, as well as James and John, are called to be disciples. They have it all. They have their nets filled. That was probably a significant amount of money. But they don't ask necessarily, who's going to provide for my family? All they do is have faith. We can see from Peter's personality, that he's kind of like a roller coaster of emotional thinking. On one hand, you see him walking on water. Next hand, you see him denying Jesus. One hand, you see him acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. The next hand, you see him cutting the ear off of the servant because he doesn't think that God's angels can protect Jesus. Two things I think you should take away from Andrew and Peter. Peter is an emotional thinker, very zealous, but also his faith can flounder quickly. Andrew's character seems to be one of searching, one of bringing people to Jesus. So that brings us to their co-workers, John and James, who are also from Bethsaida. John was also listening to John the Baptist, and they were both called the same way as Peter and Andrew. Jesus called them, though, the sons of thunder. Maybe it was from this story or a different story, but they both possessed the spirit of revenge when they asked Jesus if they should come, or if they should ask God to rain fire down and destroy a Samaritan village after they rejected Jesus. That's found in Luke 9. Yet they were also part of Jesus' inner circle. They were part of the group in Mark 5 where Jesus brought them as he healed a girl to life. They were also allowed to see Jesus transfigured. James doesn't really have anything written about him until you get to Acts and he becomes the first martyr for Jesus. You can find in Luke 49, they were both jealous for the position to be first in the kingdom. And as you read the Gospels, you find that that was an overarching theme, I think, in all of the disciples, that they were desiring the temporal advantages to be with Jesus. In fact, their mother even came to ask if they could sit on the right hand and the left hand. Jesus asks them if they are able to drink the cup that he is able to drink and promises that their story will be similar. So that's for them. Philip and Nathanael. Now we all often think that Thomas, he's the doubter, right? But Philip, I think, displays much more doubt than Thomas does. He's actually the first disciple that Jesus says, follow me. He's also from Bethsaida. Soon after Jesus calls him, he also goes and calls Nathanael, who had also heard the announcement that Jesus was the Messiah. But Nathanael wasn't too sure. He went away by himself and was contemplating and praying. Is Jesus the Messiah or not? He happened to be under a fig tree when Philip came and called him to tell him that Jesus is the Messiah. Straightway, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Yet, he knows that in the back of his head, he was just praying about Jesus. When Philip only answers, "Come and see." Nathanael came and was surprised when Jesus said that I knew you under the tree. Straightway, Nathanael gives his life to Christ. However, Philip continues to show a lack of faith. First of all, when Philip called Nathanael, he referred to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, not God. Later, when Jesus came to feed the crowd of 5,000, it says that Jesus planned a test. And we can go read that real quick. Let's look for John 6, 5 to 7. Says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Philip literally replies, "Look, Jesus, it doesn't matter where we're going to get the bread from. We don't have the money." Interestingly, Andrew, as I mentioned before, brings the lad with a few loaves to Jesus. Philip again shows doubt later in Jesus' ministry at the end. Jesus had just come into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be the king of the Jews. And according to the disciples, they were about to be lifted up into this earthly kingdom. And here come some Greeks that want to talk to Jesus. And Philip is like, "I don't know. I mean, we're about to be, you know, the leaders of the world, right? Why do these Greeks really need to talk to Jesus? Does he really care for them or love them?" Again, Andrew brings them to Jesus. Finally, in John 14, during the Last Supper, Philip asks Jesus, "Please show us the Father." Jesus says, "Have you been with me so long, and yet you still don't understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father, that I have showed you the Father?" Here these two disciples, you see slow of heart and doubting, and you have quick to believe. Moving on, we get to Matthew. Obviously, Matthew was a tax collector from Capernaum. Now, the TV show I talked about earlier showed that Matthew happened to be Peter and James and Andrew and all those guys as tax collector. And I think if they lived in Capernaum, that is quite possible and an interesting thought. That Matthew was obviously hated as he was perceived as betraying his nation. He was the vilest of society and could have even taken some of the other disciples' money. However, when he heard Jesus, he recognized that he had sin in his life. However, because of the Pharisees' contempt for tax collectors, he had no thought that Jesus would ever help him. Suddenly, one day, he sees Jesus approaching, and Jesus says, "Follow me." Without thinking about his temporal success, without thinking about the lucrative business that he was leaving, Matthew gets up and he leaves to follow Jesus. Immediately, he trades his wealth for poverty. It was enough that he was going to be with Jesus. Diametrically opposed to him, we don't know much about, but Simon, the zealot, we know obviously if he the identification of calling him a zealot would have placed him in an underground guerrilla warfare group that were actively trying to undermine Rome. His story isn't told, but it's interesting to me that he would have been diametrically opposed to Matthew. And then we get to Judas. Now, the Desire of Ages says that Judas came to Jesus and he responds to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus knew that Judas came seeking the temporal advantage that would be gained from being associated with the Messiah. Judas believed he was the Messiah, but he only wanted the earthly advantages. Jesus attempted to dissuade Judas from that by saying, "Hey, I don't have that much temporal stuff to give you." But he still gave him an opportunity to learn his lessons. Judas often got to see the defects of his character open to him, yet he didn't repent. We see that in the story of Mary anointing Jesus. We also find that he was good with money, but maybe a little bit too good, because the Bible says that he stole from the disciples' supply of it. If he was willing to wear the yoke of Christ, Desire of Ages says he would have actually been one of the chief disciples. However, pride and rebellion, selfish ambition, unfit him for the work that God would have given him. So as I was studying these, I noticed several things about the disciples. Some of them, a few of them, were actually fishermen, but what I saw was that they were all engaged about their normal life. Jesus intercepts them and calls them to something else. I'm going to read from Luke 6 and verse 12. Not Mark, Luke. This is the story of Jesus calling the disciples to be his 12 disciples, to be the 12. "Now it happened to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Let's also jump over to Mark 3, 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Here you see that Jesus calls the 12 to be apostles, to go and share in his ministry. They were to preach, they were to have power over sickness, and they were to have power over demons. Excuse me. Jesus knew the character of these men that he had chosen. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their errors. He knew the trials and the perils and the responsibility that they would bear. So Jesus spends all night in prayer for them. Jesus takes men as they are. There's no GPA requirement, no credit score or down payment. He takes them for his service if they're willing to learn of his character and be disciplined and learn from him. Even Judas was given the same, if not more, opportunities in the school of Christ. All of the disciples varied widely in habits and disposition. As I said, they were diametrically opposed. Notwithstanding, Jesus brought them together to learn to work as one in faith, in doctrine, and spirit. They would have tests, they would have differences of opinion, but while Christ was abiding in their heart, there would be no dissension. Christ's love was to influence them into love for one another. Christ's lessons were to harmonize their differences. In college, one of my religion professors taught us the beans up the nose principle. Which, what's that, Brendan? The concept is you don't tell someone not to put beans up their nose unless they have an issue with it. And here, I think we find in the Gospels, Jesus says that the disciples are called to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What I think we sometimes forget, Jesus' teaching to the people is often aimed at the disciples. Sure, Jesus loved to have different people coming to hear him and to repeat hear him again and again, but the disciples were the ones that were constantly listening to Jesus. All of Jesus's parables and his stories, I think, a major portion of that are for the disciples themselves. Jesus had compassion on them because he was also a human and knew their struggles. Likewise, we are called as ministers that we can proclaim how Jesus has worked through our weaknesses and sins and errors. Let's go to John 15 and 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Jesus picked these fishermen out of their life whether they were fishermen or a tax collector or zealots or they were scribes, he calls them out of their life and he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He then taught them for 3.5 years who he is and who God is. However, this wasn't even enough. In John 14:25-27, Jesus promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to the remembrance of all things that I said to you. The 3.5 years wasn't enough. They had to be reminded about all of them, because most of the time they were going around being distracted by who's going to be the greatest. Jesus is just as willing to bring us into close ties and willing to teach us today. Amen. Jesus has promised us the same gift. If we go to John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, in the next chapter, 17:20, we find that Jesus is praying for his disciples. But then he adds, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Amen. Jesus called these men to start his church. And today, Jesus is calling us to continue his church till he comes back. And what's the end result of being in the school of Christ? Let's go to Acts 4 and read verse 1-13. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, this is talking about Peter and John as they were in the temple. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man by which means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. So friends, likewise, we have the opportunity to spend this time now before Jesus comes back, studying at the feet of Jesus, praying, asking for God's Holy Spirit, and participating in bringing fruit to Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you and we thank you that no matter who we are and the character traits that we have, that we can all come to be a part of your church, that through your love that we can all be as one, and that we have been given the privilege to bring fruit to you. We ask for your Spirit as we leave from here this and go with us this week. Bring us back again. We thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.